For years, the church has debated if every Christian is a missionary and if every Christian is called to do the work of an evangelist. 100 years ago, the organization that we're a part of, ABWE, was founded by a missionary who was told, believe it or not, to stop sharing the gospel. He said no and founded a new mission, and here we are today. So what role does evangelism play in the missionary task? We'll talk about that as we begin our exclusive 4-part series here on The Missions Show, defining what every missionary should commit themselves to doing. Stay tuned. Greetings and welcome to The Missions Show, the show where we explore your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement, and I am joined in the studio by the one and only Scott W. Dunford.
In the flesh, not coming from California, coming from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania.
Let me just do this.
Yes.
You're real.
You're not a hologram. You're not an AI avatar. No. Good to see you, buddy.
It's good to be here.
Yeah. How was your flight?
It was fine. It was wonderful.
Yeah. If a first-time listener is joining us now, they don't care.
No.
But we care. You're usually,
and this,
you know,
is where
a continent away.
It was in this room that we started, and
yes,
here we are.
That's right. Technically, that room over there.
Yes, but, you know.
Close enough.
It's a room.
That's right. In 2017, the Missions Podcast.
Unbelievable. Well, here we are again.
And the reason we're together is because we want to do something special. We talk around missions issues all the time. Let's drill in on the core of the missionary task. And so what we're going to do in these next 4 episodes is define the missionary cycle, the cycle of activity that every missionary should see themselves existing within, in 4 parts. And first, we're going to talk about evangelization of the people that you're ministering to. Secondly, establishing the church, planting churches. That's key. Where do new believers go? Right. What do they do? Thirdly, equipping leaders who are there to pastor, to lead in that church. You see in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas appoint leaders in the churches. And finally, entrusting the mission to others who will be able to go on and multiply the impact of those churches that have formed. And so, you know, that's how we're going to define it. There's maybe other ways of breaking that down. There's other voices that would have different terms that they would put to some of those things. But what we're going to tackle in this first episode is that first question of evangelism.
I love that ABWE, the E stands for evangelism. And we
Association of Baptists for World
Evangelism. We can't avoid evangelism. It. We can't avoid it. Missionaries can be many things, but they're no less than evangelists, I would say. Would you agree with that statement?
I would agree with that. I mean, when we look at, we call them the pastoral epistles. They're really the missionary epistles. When Paul writes to Timothy, when Paul writes to Titus, and what does he tell Timothy to do? Timothy's a pastor.
Right.
But he tells this pastor to do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your calling.
And that's difficult to do sometimes. You know, missionaries, you think, should always be evangelizing. You think they wake up in the morning, they're out sharing the gospel. But the reality is, for a lot of missionaries, that they wake up and get about their day and they get caught up in the busyness that you and I get caught up in.
What do you mean, Scott? My whole life is a witness.
Well, and in some ways that's true.
Yeah.
I think it is.
Yeah.
Right. I'm sure in your neighborhood, your neighbors should see that you're a different kind of person, that you raise your family different. And truly, even on the mission field, I had people come and tell us, like, you love your wife in a way that I haven't seen before. Mm. You know, you father your children differently. And that is true. We should be living and following Christ in a way that compels people to follow Christ. But nothing really can replace proclamational evangelism, as we talk about it here.
Yeah, so let's define that. Mm-hmm. So you used 2 words there. Proclamational evangelism, obviously evangelism, we're talking about announcing, sharing, proclaiming, telling the good news. What is that good news?
The good news is that Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He ascended on high. He's returning. And he invites everyone to put their faith and trust in him and follow him as their Lord and Savior. Obviously, the gospel is much more than that, but it certainly isn't less than that.
Yeah.
And I think when we talk about, like, proclamational, sometimes people get confused by that and think we're just talking about preaching, you know, like, although certainly preaching is important.
Yes.
But it's not just simply come into my church, hear me preaching, and maybe you're going to get saved. We mean the fact that evangelistic lifestyles and friendship evangelism has to come to a place where you really put it in front of this person and say, will you follow Christ or not? You know, will Jesus Christ be your Lord and Savior or not?
Yeah. So to maybe the uninitiated, what we're describing kind of sounds like a truism. Like, what are we arguing against? There are schools of thought in the missions community, though, that would say that, you know, the gospel is just something that's sort of lived out, or it's just the collective effect of somebody witnessing your passive influence on them, being different, being a light for Christ. Some might not realize that the main schools of thought in missiology would point the missionary away from being a proclaimer of the gospel and towards kind of passively existing, initiating Bible studies, inviting people into relationship, things that are good. But those mainstream missiological schools of thought now are going to downplay the role of the missionary as a herald. Mm-hmm. Have you found that in your time in the missions community?
Oh, of course. Yeah. Of course. I mean, I think probably every missionary not only has seen it, but maybe has struggled with it too, because there is an awkwardness. Yeah. You know, I think when you are sitting across from someone that you're building a relationship with and you're putting it in front of them saying, there's only two ways, which way are you going to choose? You know, because we recognize that in that decision, there may be a loss of relationship. There might be an offense that's taken, because we know the cross is offensive. And that's hard. I mean, it's relationally hard to do that. But it's also really, really important. And not only is it really important, but we see it being very, very biblical, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, the examples we see in Scripture are of proclaiming the gospel and inviting people to put their faith and trust in Jesus, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, you look at the apostolic pattern in the book of Acts, and there's a lot of conversation in the book of Acts about, okay, is it prescriptive for us? Is mm-hmm. it descriptive of things that happened that we may or may not want to model in every respect? But what you do see that I think is obviously prescriptive for us is whenever the apostles or other evangelists in the book of Acts, you know, Philip, but just take the apostles, whenever they show up in a town, they're announcing the good news. And they're doing so in a way that's certainly contextualized in some way. Paul has a different message to the Greeks in Acts 14 and 17 than Peter has to the crowd at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But they're announcing the facts of the gospel, the good news that this incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, died and has risen, but then calling for a response as well. And that's where I feel that, and maybe myself personally, it's one thing to put somebody within spitting distance of the facts of the gospel. It's another thing to press them to repent and believe. And another key aspect of that apostolic pattern is that there's a call to repent and believe, to do something with that fact. Then souls are added to the church, and that's what we'll talk about in the second installment in the next episode. But you can't get around the fact that the good news is something that has to be announced, not just suggested and not just laid before someone. But there's a point, it doesn't have to happen from a pulpit or on a soapbox, but even in just in personal conversation, that you have to speak not on your behalf, but speak on behalf of God and call someone to repent and believe. And that's what we mean when we emphasize not just evangelism, but proclamational evangelism too.
Why do you think this is controversial for people, besides just the it's difficult to do?
That's a great question. I do think it is difficult to do. I think that's a part of it. I think we have our friends, Matthew Ellison and Denny Spitters, that we've had on many times, which are regular viewers are familiar with their book, When Everything is Missions, right? I think there's a lot of interests in evangelical world for supporting all sorts of good things that aren't quite evangelistic. Many of them are, but a lot of them aren't. But a lot of them exist under that header of missions or global outreach. And I don't think we want to take away from those programs. And I think we want to fund those programs and keep doing things and fund the orphanage and fund the soccer ministry and fund the underwater basket weaving mops group and all of the sorts of activities that, you know, people care about. And so I think it's not always popular or easy to write, to be the discerner and to say, like, actually this, I don't think we're doing what Scripture calls us to do in this area. I don't think this is robustly evangelistic enough.
Right. I know when I had gone from being a youth pastor to being a missionary, when I would get on an airplane and people would ask me what I did, and I would say, I'm a youth pastor, they would love that. Mm. You know, not, you know, it's kind of surprising, but it would usually say something to the effect of young people need, you know, mentorship. And mm-hmm. they thought that was fantastic. You know, yeah. I'm mentoring young people.
Investing in the next generation.
When I told them I was a missionary, that was not usually a fun response. Not that they would be like a jerk to me, but they would look at you like, oh, you know, like, don't evangelize me.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And so I do think that part of the reason we in missions can kind of shift to these other things is they are more socially acceptable. Now, of course, it's a very Christian thing to build orphanages and take care of the poor.
It's the most Christian thing.
Right. It's a very Christian thing to do. It's
arguably only a Christian thing.
Yeah. I mean, it's a very Christian thing, you know, to build beautiful buildings that give glory to Jesus, right? Or build Christian institutions. I think you and I are in agreement. We're not against those things. But there's another thing entirely as the purpose of why we're doing it. The purpose we do that is to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and invite people to accept him, but not just even invite them, but tell them there's a warning too. Like, if you don't, you know, like Psalms 2, I've been meditating on that lately.
Yes.
Kiss the Son or he'll be angry with you.
Yeah,
you know,
perish in the way.
Right.
Yeah, there's a warning.
There's a warning to that as well. Like, yes, the gospel invites everyone to come. It's by God's mercy that he hasn't returned yet, you know, so that more people may be saved.
Yeah.
But there's also this this compelling we need to be doing.
Yeah.
And if we're not doing that, we're not doing the missionary task.
Yeah.
It must be proclaimed, not just building an NGO.
Yeah. And I think, again, there's a lot of good activity that we could be a part of. People might want to say, well, missions is more than evangelism. It is. That's why we're going to talk in the next three installments about what else missions is, but it's never less than evangelism.
Right.
And every time that you see missionaries commissioned, sent in the New Testament, at least in Acts 13 and elsewhere, you know, the way Epaphroditus is sent, it's always in service of the advance of the gospel. Mm-hmm. So that's at the core of the missionary task. Part of the reason, though, that I think it's also controversial and not very popular to say is I think there's been collectively within the church, even among solid folks, a reaction against canned, formulaic gospel presentations. You know, there was the heyday of Billy Graham. There was the heyday of evangelism explosion, all those sorts of things. You know, four spiritual laws, which are all good and wonderful ways of succinctly summarizing gospel truth in kind of the postmodern moment that we've been in for several decades. I think people have started to realize, okay, most people that you meet on the street in the U.S., at least, they're not four bullet points away from giving their life to Christ. They need more context. They need to hear the whole story from Genesis to Revelation of how that deconstructs their excuses and their resistance and how it orients you towards Christ. You see all through creation, fall, and redemption and renewal of the cosmos, what Christ is doing to sum up all things in himself. But I think what we've done maybe in rejecting some of those older, overly simplistic forms is rejected the function along the way. Right. Mm-hmm. So we don't carry gospel tracts around anymore because that's not cool and that's not effective. So, you know, but then what form does our evangelism take?
Right.
It has to take some form. It can't just be a good idea about how I have this better approach because I'm relational now. Well, but is that taking form? When was the last time you had an evangelistic conversation with somebody? When was the last time you sat down with them over a meal? And I think we have to be careful that our biases against some of those practices of the past don't prevent us from doing the work of an evangelist today. And even to people that use some of those very formulaic approaches, you know, was it Moody, the old Moody quote, you know, I like your way of my way of doing things better than your way of not doing things.
Yes,
I think there's something to be said for that too, right?
For sure there is, you know. And while I think being a good missionary means refining your tools.
Yeah.
Right. Realizing, hey, maybe the four spiritual laws doesn't work in a post-Christian or a pagan society, as well as it does in a you know, culturally Christian setting where people kind of have a general idea of who God is, right? We can all concede probably something like that. But much better to be using a tool that isn't perfectly suited for that than not using a tool at all.
Yeah.
I think it's in the process of evangelism that we get better at explaining, right? That we think about the objections. We go back and study God's word and come up with a better way of communicating that thing that we just couldn't say quite right. But there's lots of people who've gotten saved because someone handed them a gospel tract. There's a lot of people, there's almost no one that gets saved because no one said anything to them at all, right? I mean, of course, there's the person who watches on TV, but most people come to faith because someone presented the gospel to them and shared with them what it meant. And so as missionaries, if we're not going to be about the task of evangelism, then what are we doing here? Mm. Right. And that was one of the questions you and I were talking about is, does every missionary need to be about evangelism?
I'd love to hear your answer to that from having been on the field. I think it's easy for us to sit here and say, yes, of course, that's what a missionary does. As soon as we say that, I know there's going to be voices in people's minds thinking, well, yeah, but you know what? I'm here for 6 months. My job is to be an au pair to this family who, you know, he's teaching in the seminary and she's got this ladies group going on and these kids are, you know, being educated over here with the other MKs that live on the compound. And so to say that I'm to do the work of an evangelist, like I'm just a support worker. And actually, I think that in some ways that's okay. Actually, mm-hmm. I think it's okay to recognize a diversity of roles. That's why I kind of framed at the beginning, introducing this 4-part series. I think every missionary should see themselves within that task.
Yeah.
Serving that task. Mm-hmm. Not every missionary is going to be doing all 4 of those things, especially not at the same time.
Yeah, I would totally agree with that. I mean, but I think if we're going to use missionary in a way that's even useful at right?
Yeah.
It's got to mean something. Yeah. And I think we've consistently been using it as someone who's sent with the mission of the gospel to be ambassador of Jesus Christ in a place where either the gospel has never been before, which I think is probably the most true way of using that idea, according to Apostle Paul. Of course, he doesn't use that word exactly, but you know, that concept. But as we would expand on that, I think what you and I would agree on is that it's also about places that are still underdeveloped, that still need a robust Christian church that's reaching its community. And in those places, evangelism is necessary. I mean, evangelism is always necessary. Like, you're evangelizing your kids. Yeah. You know, we're evangelizing our friends and our neighbors. We're always gospelizing. But in places where we're sending missionaries from here to there, the reason we're sending them from here to there is because they don't have the gospel sufficiently, right? And they're not able to reproduce themselves without outside help and structure.
Yeah.
Right. And so we're there as missionaries. Well, not you and I, but an organization like ABWE, right, is equipping missionaries through the local church to go to these places to help them to do the work of seeing people go from darkness to light.
And I care a lot about my country, my people group.
You do?
Right. I do.
Good, Alex.
And I think I should. And I think you should. And I think you do.
And I do.
So I run into people who are a lot like me who will say, well, why do we need to send missionaries? We have lost people here. We need to win America. And on one level, that resonates with me. Yes, we need to reach our own people here. We should not skip that on the way to the nations. But it's this core question of evangelism that does drive why we send missionaries. There is something to be said for the fact that, you know, your neighbor has access to the gospel because you're their neighbor.
Yeah.
In a way that a person in a people group situated within the 1040 window, an unreached people or language group, does not have that same immediacy of access. Through the internet, there's great things that can happen, but they don't have a neighbor that they can knock on the door of and have a chance, if that Christian's having a good day, if he's in touch with the leading of the Holy Spirit, have a chance of hearing the gospel from that person.
When 80% of Asians don't even know a Christian, that's a different scenario than what you and I have. You know, I can go into my Jewish community center, which is where I work out, and I got my Christian t-shirts on, right?
Like,
you know, so I can do that in America, right? But you know, someone in the backside of Indonesia is not going to have that opportunity unless someone is sent.
Yeah.
And if they're sent to that place and they don't open their mouth and share Jesus Christ, that's insanity. What are we doing? You know, don't go then. You know, just stay home. You know,
we just got such a mix of audience and probably people that have heard us talk about these things many times before. Maybe people that are very new to these conversations. When you're a missionary, as you were in Asia, there is a temptation to not speak up. Like, there's a part of my mind as an outsider that's like, why would I even bother going if I'm going to keep my trap shut? You're still human when you arrive overseas. Yeah. And there's the pull of, you know, you can be a missionary, but spend all of your time working on, you know, your support letters and your travel logistics and your this and your that, right? And it's easy for anyone to drift. It's easy for a Christian in America to drift or a pastor of a church here to drift, as it's easy for a missionary to feel that as well. So, you know, what kept you motivated when you were on the field? What keeps you motivated now to make sure that evangelism is still that part of your life as a gospel worker?
I think most missionaries, 99.9% of missionaries, go with the desire and intention of seeing the people they go to reach know Jesus, right? Like, it's not fun and easy to raise support, go across seas, miss your family, miss vacation, you know, family get-togethers. You're doing it because you believe in the calling,
yeah.
right? But when you do get there, you know, two things happen. One, either you really get tired of being rejected. And I think that's really hard, you know, especially for people who haven't completely died to themselves yet and are a little bit of people pleasers. And we all have that, but some of us have it more. And so being told no is tough on one side. The other part of it is that you can get so busy building for the future, right? We're getting established. We're building our platform. Yeah. We're learning our language. We don't want to get kicked out while we're still getting these things together.
That's
right?
big.
Right?
Fear of getting kicked
Fear
out.
Fear of getting kicked out.
Big.
Because you're just like, we just spent a year learning the language. I don't want to get kicked out day one because I opened my mouth when I shouldn't have.
Well, Paul never got kicked out of the town.
Right. Never. Right? That we use all those as reasons to soften the gospel and not declare it, you know? And so I do think there's wisdom in learning a language well, right? Not just jumping in quickly, you know, understanding a culture well. We got to be careful that we're not doing it out of cowardice or out of a fear, you know? It's got to be out of strategy and purpose. And being ready that it may be that this one you're going to open your mouth to is going to lead you to be kicked out. And that might be okay. That might be exactly what God wanted you to do. Because I still think Stephen, even though his message ended with him being showered with rocks and death, right, was still supposed to speak there because it did have an impact.
He was in the center of the will of God.
And it changed Paul's life eventually, but not right away, right? Yeah. And so sometimes in our proclamation, we don't know what the fruit is going to be. We just had a guy in our church come to Christ. Amazing story. He's one of the top tattoo artists in San Francisco. Mm. And we have another man who just joined our church recently. That time he wasn't in our church, who just started going to that tattoo shop for the express purpose of evangelizing, my friend.
Oh, wow.
Right? And it was years of going in there. And, you know, he's a tattoo guy. I'm not. So I wouldn't necessarily be evangelizing that way. But, you know, of getting a lot of tattoos and having a lot of conversations and dropping off a lot of books. And
he's got the way of the master on this sleeve. He's got four spiritual laws on this sleeve.
Yeah.
It's like he had to have write it out every time for years.
I should tease him about that. But, you know, over the course of time, this man came to Christ and I had the privilege of baptizing him and his wife on Easter Sunday. Well, that didn't come because he was a faithful presence only. It came because my friend was a faithful presence and a faithful witness, you know, and proclaimed it in word and action.
Yeah.
And both of those things were really important.
Mm. So we agree evangelism is important. Obviously, it's paramount. Evangelism is different if you're a missionary than if you're kind of an ordinary lay person here at home, maybe, or maybe it's not different. There's the context around it is different, right? There's language, there's the cultural bridge that you have to build of understanding. So what are some of the uniquenesses of doing evangelism cross-culturally, especially to an unreached or unengaged people or language group?
So a tool like that you mentioned before, Four Spiritual Laws, it was a great tool, especially for people that grew up in a Christian context. You know, America back in the 1950s was, what, 90-some percent Christian, right? And so people had a concept of who God was, who Jesus was, what the cross was about. They may not have interacted with Jesus, and they may not have been born again because they never saw it for themselves and how that applied to them, but they had these kind of basic concepts, right? But when we go overseas, we recognize, and even in America too, this is more and more common because I feel it, especially where I live, you know, in Northern California, we need to do a little bit of pre-evangelism work and a little bit of like diagnostic question asking to find out where someone's at. Because if you're a Hindu, you will have a very different concept of God even than what I have, right?
You can't drop John 3:16 on a Hindu. There's no context to make sense of that statement.
Right. It makes no sense. Right. Or worse, they'll put it into their context. Right. Okay. Yeah. God, I can get that. You know, like it's one of the gods. We'll put that in. Died. And there's this avatar, you know, Jesus was this manifestation of God. And they put it into their context. I'm like, sure, I can accept that. And this person's no closer to heaven, you know, than they were before. We've just made them maybe even more immune to the gospel.
Yeah.
And so I think there's this question of context, which we can overdo that contextual work. But I think that missionaries have to be asking those kind of cultural questions.
They do.
They've got to be digging into, where is this person coming from? Like, what is their concept of, about God? You know, do they understand what sin is? You know, and where is it lined up with a biblical concept of sin? And we just assume so many things in our Western culture that even though we're far from being Christian in some ways, we're so deeply impacted by Christianity that even, you know, you and I joke back and forth about the Odyssey, but one review said, well, the problem is it's not very pagan. They made it into like a Christian moral tale, right? Like the questions he's wrestling with are more like Christian problems.
He regrets right. The Trojan horse incident.
Yeah. He's feeling all these kind of Christian impulses, which, you know, even though Christopher Nolan isn't Christian, it's still, he's been so influenced swimming by that. It. Right. Yeah. And yet, much of the world is not swimming in it.
Right.
Right. And so we have to do that hard work.
We have to ask good questions. We also, the beautiful thing about scripture is it tells you what questions you should be asking too, which is why missionaries at ABWE, missionaries with other organizations lean into, not every single time, not every single conversation, but as much as possible, many lean into chronologically telling the story of scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Because you read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and you are understanding theology proper, who God is. You're understanding anthropology, who man is, what he's for. And you understand your hamartiology. You understand what sin is and what sin does. And you're halfway there if you make it through Genesis 1 through 3. But just walking through that biblical story, and you're seeing these glimpses and these types and foreshadows of Christ and recognizing, okay, there's something about sacrifice, and there's something about God covenanting to dwell with his people again. And he's clearly starting to do that, but there's something better coming, you know, so that by the time you get to John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, you can understand and appreciate that.
Yeah.
The same way someone in the first century who had all of their background as a Jew in the first century would have understood that, he's the sacrificial lamb. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Only scripture can prime the pump for all of that. And so, for anyone who's doing evangelism, proclaim, be bold, be punchy, be clear, but also learn culture and language. Take your time. And part of taking your time is bringing people into the text of scripture and letting them work through it. And that's a process that'll take months, years, especially if a people group is less than reached.
Right. And I think that is something that makes missionary evangelism unique. And certainly there's parts of our country that are like that too. I think the Bay Area is one of those. Most cities are like that. You know, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania is becoming more and more like that as you have more and more Indian people coming in that mostly aren't from Christian backgrounds. You know, but so our country is changing in that regard. And that also means that we have to be wise in how we evangelize. And it does take a little extra work, a few extra steps to make sure that we're doing it well, because if someone believes a version of the gospel that they misunderstand, they may not be converted, right? And if the gospel is so precious, that's why we push at ABWE things like language learning, things like cultural adaptation, understanding the language and culture, because not because we want to just necessarily be these great sociologists who understand the ins and outs of interworkings of people, but because the gospel message is so important, we got to make sure it's clear. That they know that they're following Jesus and what they're submitting themselves to. That's essential. And that also is important to the eventual task of discipleship and then the establishment of these churches that we're going to talk about more.
Yeah.
Because all of those things become so crucially important that we get that foundation right as we're seeking to build something that Christ has called us to build.
You know, one of the core values that we celebrate here at ABWE is the gospel is celebrated. And I was thinking about this the other day. So many organizations will say, and churches will say, we're gospel-centered. And that language has become kind of cliche.
Right.
Gospel-centered, gospel this, gospel that. But I started to think, I really like saying that the gospel is celebrated. Because what that's saying to me is we have the whole range of biblical truth. We have the whole counsel of God's word, you know, law, gospel, right? There's all sorts of genres, right? There's all sorts of truths. Both in scripture and in nature, there's everything that we could get excited about. We need all of it. We need the whole counsel of God's word. But what fuels our joy? What do we actually wake up excited in the morning about and excited to share with others. It's not some fringe issue. It's not some unique thing that makes our tribe of Christians different or better than your tribe of Christians. No, the thing that gets us up in the morning is this gospel of the grace of God in Christ and in Christ alone. And that anchors all of our evangelism. So we're just getting started here, aren't we? We're going to do, again, just to recap for everybody, we're going to do evangelize, step one of the missionary task. And there's a lot that we left out, okay, because we're moving at breakneck speed here. So there is pre-evangelism.
Sure.
There is culture and language acquisition. Yes. All those things are important. But yes, we're saying, like, what is the irreducible core of the Great Commission activity that's given to us and modeled in Scripture? Evangelism. Next, we're going to talk about establish the church, planting churches, and then, of course, we'll move on to equipping leaders and entrusting the mission to others that are there left behind. We want to know what you think. And if you're interested in getting access to all of these episodes early, before they drop, in lieu of our premium content, instead, what we're going to do is give early access to this content. So you can go to our Patreon, just open the Patreon app and search for The Missions Show, or go to missionsshow.com and learn more information there about how you can join. We'd love to have you be a part of that community. Get in the group chat, be a part of experiencing the encouragement of that community. And you can reach out to us, alex@missionsshow.com, scott@missionsshow.com. And also, of course, The Missions Show is a ministry of ABWE. And if you want to take your next steps in the Great Commission, go to abwe.org. And from all of us here at ABWE's headquarters, go and make disciples of all the nations.